So we are, like I mentioned, we are at the end of this sermon series called Big Picture Bible. We've been in this thing now 6 weeks, and we have been taking kind of a bird's eye view of the scripture, really of the Old Testament. We've really been working our way mostly through the Old Testament, and we've been talking not about every account that we find in scripture, all those great stories that a lot of us grew up on, but we've been talking about big themes that sort of recur over and over again, and ways that that those themes are applicable to our lives as well today. So last week, if you were here, we were talking about the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, when God's people were taken into captivity in Babylon. So in 586 BC, the Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar came to town, came to Jerusalem, and he tore down the temple and burned it, carried away all the expensive things that were found in the temple, killed lots and lots of people in Jerusalem. If you read that last chapter, it's pretty grim. Knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, and then took with him the captives into Babylon, into exile. And the thing about that was, they were there for 70 years. The thing about that is, no earthly kingdom is eternal. Okay? And so in those 70 years that Israel was captive in Babylon, another power was rising up. Another superpower was coming, and it was the Persian Empire. They were on the way. If you know this part of history at all, along they came. They conquered Babylon. We read about this at the end of Chronicles as well. King Cyrus came and got rid of the Babylonians and told the captives, the remnant in Babylon, you can go home if you want to. You are free to go. And most of them did. They went back to Jerusalem. Follow me in this timeline a little bit. After King Cyrus came King Darius. Darius was the one who threw Daniel into the lion's den, yeah? Here, let me just mess with your head a little bit. Daniel in the lion's den, contrary to the images we have in our head and in the little Bibles in your pews and probably the kids' Bible you grew up on, he was probably about 80 years old when he got thrown into the lion's den. Yeah, right? Yeah, think on that for a little while. If you do the math, he didn't go home with the Babylon, with the remnant. He stayed put. He was about 17 when he was taken into captivity, and so you can do the math on that. He was an old guy when he got thrown into the lion's den. Anyway, that doesn't matter at all to the sermon. I just think it's fun to kind of mess with you a little bit once in a while. So we'll continue. Daniel, Cyrus, then Darius. And while Darius, when he wasn't throwing people into lion's dens, he was working on expanding the reach of the Persian Empire. So he was pushing into Greece. He had an eye on Europe and was planning on going just as far as he could. His successor was Xerxes. And Xerxes came and said to the Greek city-states, he said, you got to pay a tax, like a protection tax, or we're going to come after you. That didn't go over too well. And so King Leonidas of Sparta, maybe you saw the movie 300, gathered together 300 Spartans, gathered together 7,000 Greeks, and they met the armies of Xerxes at the Pass of Thermopylae. Anybody? Pass of Thermopylae, great part of history. Yep, this is in what they call the Greco-Persian Wars. And there at the pass, 7,000 Greeks against hundreds of thousands of Persians, they fought. For 3 days they fought. And the Persians finally overwhelmed them with their superior force, although the Greeks fought bravely and valiantly. King Leonidas standing there trying to stop the Persians from being able to get into Greece and wreak further havoc there. He finally falls in battle on the third day, and the Persians overwhelm the Greeks, and they sweep in. Later, a year later, the Greeks and the Persians will fight again on, I have to look at my notes, the Plain of Plataea. And the Greeks will win this time and send the Persians packing. Why in the world am I giving you a world history lesson? Well, all of this to say, kingdoms clash against each other all the time. From the beginning of history to today to tomorrow and beyond, kingdoms are always clashing. And they clash because they are all after the same thing. They're after power. They're after dominion over their subjects and the desire for more subjects, and they're after authority, okay? Power, authority, dominion over their subjects. And so we have in at the Battle of Thermopylae, we have a clash of kingdoms. And today, as we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, we have another clash of kingdoms, no less dramatic. And in this one, the stakes are quite a lot higher. But before we get to that, let's talk about Zechariah. I don't know if this is really what he looked like, but that's a good prophet look, isn't it? Right? You kind of feel like they all kind of look like that. A little crazy in the eyes, a little stern. Yeah. Zechariah was a prophet during the time of the remnant's return. So he was with them when they went back to Jerusalem. Okay, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, those books, you'll read about that time and what was going on there. Zechariah was with them, and this was a big time for the people of Israel. They finally were free. 70 years they had been in captivity in Babylon. They're finally set free, and they're allowed to go back home. And when they get back home, they can now rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which was a big deal symbolically and also, you know, for protection. They can rebuild the temple, which was huge for them because that was God's dwelling place. That was where they would worship. And as they're working their way through these things, building the wall, building the temple, free from captivity, they start to ask themselves, could it be that this is the time that the Messiah will be here? Now, we're still about 500 years before Jesus. They hadn't read the whole book yet, so they didn't know, you know, the timeline of when that was coming. And so, but they're looking around, and they're going, you know, things are looking great. We're back home. We're in the promised land again. We're able to do these things again. Maybe it's time. Maybe that Messiah that has been promised will come. And when they thought Messiah, they thought King David. Okay, this great king from their history, maybe 500 years before this time, who had ruled them at a time when Israel was at its height. He was mighty and powerful. He had authority and power and dominion over his people, and Israel was an influential nation in the world at that time. And so when they pictured the return of the Messiah, the coming of this new king, that was the mindset that they were in. Now, Zechariah had the same job that all prophets had, which was somewhat to tell the future, but more importantly, to tell the people what the Lord said to them. That was his job. And so he told them what all the prophets before them had told them: keep the covenant, remain faithful to God and his promises to you. Look not only at your own good, but for the good of others. Do the things that God has asked of you. And then he talked about this king who would come, but he described for them something a little different than what they had in mind. He kind of broke their image, kind of like I did with you and Daniel just a minute ago, broke their image of what this coming king, this Messiah, would be. First thing he says is that the king will come humbly. He'll come righteous, he'll come victorious, but he's also going to come in humble on a donkey. And you can almost imagine, you know, put yourself in the place of the people hearing this, where they probably heard righteous and victorious and were like, we like that. And when the word humble came along, they might have just been like, yeah, we don't really want to think about that right now. It doesn't fit the image that we've constructed in our mind. So we're going to stick with righteous and victorious. He goes on and he says, your king is going to come like a shepherd. On that day, God will rescue you like a shepherd rescues his sheep. And you can imagine that maybe they thought to themselves, well, David was a shepherd as well, but that was kind of like little boy David, and we don't really want that. What we want is mighty King David. So we're going to hear that part of it. Do you do this? Are you selective in your hearing like I am? We hear the things you want to hear. Yeah. And so they're thinking, yeah, you know what? We're going to listen to the king part, but maybe we're not so okay with the shepherd part. It doesn't fit our paradigm. And then he starts to describe for them in chapter 8, he describes for them this different kingdom, this upside down kingdom that is the kingdom of God. And he says, this is what this kingdom is going to be like. Be honest with each other. Be merciful to each other. Be just with one another. Don't do the things that I, the Lord, despise, that I hate. Instead, do the things that I love. Mercy, honesty, justice, truth, all of those things. He's kind of working his way through the Ten Commandments in summary there. And so he's telling them, this is how it's going to be. It's going to be different. I have treated you with justice. Treat people with justice. I've treated you with mercy. Treat others with mercy. I have spoken truth to you. Speak truth to others. And on he goes. So as we now jump ahead into Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem, we see now that there is a clash that's about to happen. And we read about it in our scripture a little bit. Jesus has, in a sense, drawn the battle lines. In chapter 11 of John, we heard from John chapter 12. In chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. This has caused quite an uproar among the people. A lot of people are thinking, that's pretty great, a guy that can raise people from the dead. We'd like him to be on our side. The Jewish leaders are having a big problem with this, as you can imagine, because they, in their kingdom, want to have authority and dominion and power. And Jesus has come in, and he's been messing with that all along, and now it's really ramping up, especially with the resurrection of Lazarus. And so they're working on trying to get to a place where they can figure out how to get rid of him. Look at this conversation they have with each other in chapter 11. They're pulling their hair out thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This guy has power. He has miraculous signs, and if we let him keep going, look what'll happen. Everyone will believe in him. The subtext there being, no one will listen to us anymore. And that was not okay with them. He'll take away our power. And then they talk about a real practical problem that they see coming. Because if there's a riot, and if Jesus is all of a sudden going to amass an army that's going to take over the place, well, then Rome is going to come in, they know, and they are going to crush that rebellion. There was in the Roman Empire what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the Roman peace was basically, stay peaceful or we'll kill you. It was effective. There was a lot of peace during the Roman Empire. And there was also, they did a lot of execution of their form of justice in that. And so the Jewish people are worried. They're like, if this gets out of hand, this is a reality. It's going to be Babylon all over again. Our temple's going to be destroyed. We're going to be sent away from our home. Our identity will be taken from us again, and we can't let that happen. What are we going to do? In steps Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. And Caiaphas brings a little clarity to their problem. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. You guys are making this harder than it has to be. And then he says this, you don't realize that it's better that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Caiaphas says, look, all we have to do is get rid of this Jesus, and that gets rid of our problem. We let him go, the Romans are going to come in and destroy the nation. We kill him, not a problem anymore. It's easy math in his mind. One man better than the whole nation. Hang on to that thought, because Caiaphas didn't know the truth and sort of the irony of what he was speaking. And so here comes Jesus coming in on the donkey, and we sang it and we heard it just a little bit ago. He rides in and the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. You're supposed to wave your paw. No, it's okay. Hosanna, Hosanna, which means Lord, save us, we pray. They're crying out to him. Look, they call him the King of Israel. You are the King. We state this. We believe this. This is true. Save us, Lord. Save us like God saved us in the Exodus. Save us like God saved us through the judges way back when we first got to the promised land. Save us like he saved us from Babylon and brought us back home. Lord, come and change everything and save us, deliver us from all of this. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, but not like they expected him to do. The Pharisees watching this was at the end of our reading today, are in the same place they were back in chapter 11, pulling their hair out, going, look at this. Look at this scene. The whole world has gone after him. This whole series has been leading to this moment, to this clash of kingdoms. Actually, all of human history has been leading to this moment, to this clash of kingdoms. And it would begin here on Palm Sunday. It would have sort of its flashpoint on Palm Sunday, and it would reach really its climax on Good Friday. And don't misunderstand it. This is not a clash of the kingdom of Jesus versus the kingdom of the Pharisees. This is not the clash of Jesus against the authority of Rome. This is a clash between light and darkness. This is a clash between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell, a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of that enemy that we were introduced to way back in Genesis, Satan and all of his dominion, all of his armies, all of his demons. This is a clash between those two kingdoms. And both of those kingdoms want the same thing. Both of those kingdoms want exactly what all kingdoms want: power, dominion, authority. They want those things, and the battle lines have been drawn, and it's about to happen. And in comes Jesus into the midst of that moment, like Leonidas standing at the Pass of Thermopylae. He comes in there solitary, alone on a donkey, with the forces of darkness in front of him and a world that he loves so much behind him, that he would come to save them from themselves, come to save us from ourselves. And he comes in humble, now the shepherd becoming the sheep who would be sacrificed, the Lamb of God sacrificed for his people. He comes into this battle, this clash, to shed his own blood to set his people free. And the battle begins, and it continues on Good Friday, and it continues even on Easter morning. But that's for later in the week. Our question today is this: will you welcome Jesus with palm branches? Will you throw your coats down on the road in front of him? Will you humble yourself to enter into the kingdom that he brings? Martin Luther talked about how the door to the kingdom of God is too low for the proud to enter. You have to stoop down and bend down to enter it. Will you invite Jesus in and welcome him in humility and waving palm branches? Because this new kingdom that he brings is upside down from anything that we've known before. It's not a kingdom of rebellion, it's a kingdom of repentance. It's not a kingdom of self. In fact, it's a kingdom of death to self. It's a kingdom of death and of resurrection, death to self, but rising again in Christ. Will you welcome him in? Will you join him in his kingdom? Or will you hold on to your own kingdom, that thing that you have built securely for yourself? Those walls that you have put up to protect yourself from anything that might try to get in and change you? Will you allow Jesus to direct you? Will you follow him to the garden? Will you follow him to the cross? Will you follow him into the tomb? Or will you hold back and say, it's not for me, thanks. It's not for me. Jesus knew, as he stepped into this moment, the truth of what Caiaphas had said, that it was better that one would die than that the whole nation perish. And so as he steps in at the beginning of this holy week, he steps in to be that, the sacrifice, the one who would die to give himself up for the many. And I would tell you more, but I want you to come back next week and find out the rest of the story. Let's just say it doesn't end well for the kingdom of darkness, but it ends gloriously for the kingdom of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be with us as your people. We pray that you would continue to enter in, that you would cast out our sin, Lord, and enter in, that you would be in us and live in us today, Lord. May we be humble and welcome you humbly riding on a donkey. Lord, may we recognize the sacrifice that you gave, the one, so that we could live. And Lord, may we lift our hearts and worship you for that gift. In Jesus' name. Amen.